grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here at the First Presbyterian Church for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. We continue in our Lenten worship and indeed with our Lenten fast. The Lenten fast and worship means we do not sing or say Alleluia or sing a Gloria. Our Lenten fast means we don't even pronounce the words of forgiveness. Our Lenten fast is we don't share the words of peace, the Easter greeting. But they will all return on Easter Sunday. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship with the call to worship. Let us read responsibly. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul within me is like a weaned child. Praise the Lord. The Lord's name be praised. As those who have given God praise for ordaining what is right, we also confess what we have left undone and indeed what we have done wrong. Let us join together in our corporate prayer of confession and then follow it with our silent personal confession. O good God, we confess that we have been more intent on what feels good to us than building right relationships with one another. We have been more eager for a name for ourselves than calling on the name of the Lord. We take your commandments as suggestions to be ignored, and your love as an indulgence that will never call us to account. You have given a goodly heritage that we squander at our own peril. Forgive us for our choices that drive a wedge between others and us. Pardon our continual disregard of you and your ways. Point us again toward right relationships with you and one another. Amen. Our first scripture lesson of the morning will be read by Gary Anderson.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. This is found in the Pew Bible in the New Testament on page 172. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
Would the children join me down front for a time for children? Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Can you tell me what day today is? Yes. Okay, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What day is today?
Thursday.
It's Thursday, okay. It's Sunday. It is Sunday. And what season of the church year are we in? Somebody said
God's church.
That's right. We're in Lent. And all of you knew that, right? We're in Lent. And one of the things that happens during Lent in the Presbyterian Church is that we begin setting aside money for an offering, a very special offering, that we call the One Great Hour of Sharing. And in this congregation, our tradition is to collect that offering, that One Great Hour of Sharing, on Easter Sunday morning. Some of you, I see, have a, well, one of you anyway, you have a fish box that has been put together. Did you get that in church school, Sunday school?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did everyone get one of those boxes?
I didn't.
You didn't? I'll tell you what I'm going to do is when you go out for children's church, I'm going to give this stack of the boxes to your leader, and they will make sure everyone gets one. Now, this is what you do. You make it into a fish like this, and you can do it or have your parents help you or, you know, big brother or somebody make it into the fish. And on the top of it, there is a
hole.
There is a hole. And what do you put in that?
Money.
Money. Ooh, we got that one. We put money in it. And you fill it up between now and Easter, and then you bring it back on Easter Sunday morning, and we'll collect them up. And all of your contributions and all of your contributions will go to help people both relatively close to us, kind of local, as well as people all around the world, even places like Haiti and Chile and places where there have been some really, really difficult things happen. So, any questions about what you're going to do with the box, the fish box? Do you have a question?
I'm going to give it to my buddy Sam.
Give it? Okay, that's good. All right, let's have a prayer. Dear God, help us to remember those less fortunate than ourselves, not just in a spasmodic kind of hit or miss way, but systematically. And maybe these fish boxes can help us to remember to set aside some funds every week between now and Easter that we will be able to give. And help us teach our children the value and the importance of being generous. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Okay, you can go.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And may we be decreased in order that Christ might increase among us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. William Willimon is a Methodist pastor, now a Methodist bishop. And he writes of a pastoral occasion, when he was in a hospital hallway with a mother whose child had been struck with a rare and almost always fatal disease. The doctor had said, "Your little boy may not live." And in that sterile hallway, that bare hallway, the mother turned to William Willimon, her pastor, and she took him by the collar, by the lapel, and pulled his face close and said, "Okay, preacher, tell me why my child deserves this. What did we do wrong?" Willimon was silent. That's a rare phenomena, a speechless preacher. But would you care to explain it? I mean, isn't silence as good an answer as any? But at least it's not as tough as the answer Jesus gave to a very similar question. You see, some bystanders came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans, your fellow brothers and sisters? They went down to Jerusalem to worship. They were doing the right thing. They were just doing God's business. And they were massacred by the Roman soldiers. Why did that happen to them?" Jesus himself, a Galilean, had gone to Jerusalem for worship. What could he say about this massacre, to this needless killing, to this unjust treatment? This is what he says in our scripture reading for the morning. Luke chapter 13, he responds, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they are worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you also will perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the others living in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish just as they did." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Galileans who suffer because of the political situation, people of Jerusalem who suffer because of a natural disaster, are they worse sinners than others? No, says Jesus, but unless you repent, you also will perish. Haitians are dying by the thousands. A bomb goes off in the street of Baghdad in a street market. AIDS is killing 1 out of 4 adults in some places in Africa. Are they worse sinners than you and me? No, says Jesus, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. He makes no distinction between the suffering and pain caused by our inhumanity to each other and by natural causes. Pain is pain, suffering is suffering. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine a whole host of other responses to this question. You know, those words of comfort that are sometimes given in this situation. Don't worry. Those Galileans have gone to a better place. Words about the inscrutable choice of God, those precious sayings. God took them home. God needed one more little angel in the choir. Please. And if not simplistic, maybe intoning the mystery. Well, who's to understand God's will? And if not that, if not pious words, at least words of stoic resolve. Keep a stiff upper lip. Be a good soldier. Be a Hamlet. Suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Those are some of the possible responses that are available even to Jesus. But instead, he uses this question about this undeserved suffering as a mirror. And he holds it back up in front of his questioners, saying there's a warning here. A warning that suffering around us is a warning calling us to change, to repent, to be different. See, the question of Jesus is about the unfairness of suffering, confusion, and tragedy, and his response cuts right through that question to ask a deeper question about our relationship to God, a God who doesn't act the way we expect God to act, the God that won't explain, that won't make clear every human purpose, but rather a God whose presence makes it bearable, makes suffering and tragedy bearable. The same William Willimon, that pastor grabbed by the lapel in the hospital, has a thought, not an answer, has a thought about this question. The one that the mother raised, what do we deserve? Willimon suggests that the notion that good things happen to good people was put to rest 2,000 years ago. That is, that good things will come to you, absolutely come to you, if you do the right thing. Why is there a cross then? As Willimon declares, and many have said before, the most undeserving sufferer in human history is Jesus himself. This same Jesus takes our questions about why bad things happen to good me and makes them cruciform. That is, he puts them in the shape of a cross. The broken body, the spilt blood, they don't explain suffering. But they do make them bearable and livable. You see, the question of undeserved suffering turns out to be a shallow question. There's a deeper, more profound question underneath. And here it is. Can you trust God in joy and in pain to be your God? Can you let go of your demand that God be God on your terms? Can you not link your understanding or your faith in God to the hand you've been dealt? You see, God's love carries no promises about good or evil, save this promise: that God will not allow anything worse to happen to any one of us than happened to his own son. Jesus' response to why the good suffer is to deepen the question: can we live with the God that won't answer, but rather the God that will live with us in the suffering, confusion, and tragedy? So Jesus lays it on the table: none are more or less deserving of suffering, neither those Galileans, neither the inhabitants of Jerusalem under that tower that fell, neither the Haitians or the Iranians or the Africans, neither you nor me. None of us is more or less deserving. So says Jesus, but then he grabs us by the lapel and says, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And with that grabber, he loosens our collar and straightens it back up and does a typical Jesus thing. He tells a story. This is the story that he tells. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He, the gardener, replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For 3 years, this owner has been looking for figs on the fig tree, and none are to be had. And so he says to the gardener, "Cut it down. It's just wasting space. It's using up soil. It's not productive." But the gardener says, "Let it alone, sir. Let me pile up." You caught it. "Let me pile up manure around it." I hope you caught that fine detail. Fruit happens when manure happens. In other words, says the gardener, "Let me work it for another year to see what fruit will come." The point of the parable is God is patient. As one biblical scholar has noted, the absence of judgment here and now, cut it down now, the absence of that judgment is not approval. It is not that things are good. It's rather patience, that God extends mercy for a year. A year in the life of the fig tree. The absence of judgment is not a sign that everything's okay with us. It's a sign of God being patient. Our freedom from judgment is a waiting time to bear fruit for the manure to pile up around us. It's an opportunity time. In a very strange way, it's sort of like one of my childhood experiences. Perhaps many of you had the same childhood experience. It's, in today's term, almost seems like child abuse, but it was a different day. The memory is this. It is that long vacation trip. Mom and dad in the front seat, three children in the back seat. There is absolutely no technology, no seat belts. And when I say no technology, there's not even air conditioning or a radio, much less CD players and iPhones and iPods and all the rest, GPSs. And what would happen is my brother and I would begin to squabble. And of course we ignored all the warnings from my father, who is driving, you better cut that out. We kept on. And inevitably this would happen. He would have his eyes on the front of the road, one hand on the steering wheel, and one hand would come sweeping across the back seat. And likely or not, it would catch my sister, who may or may not have been contributing to the conflict. Now, if it caught my sister or my brother, I was known to laugh. If it caught me, how unfair. Because the problem was clearly my brother. Go back to the parable. The absence of judgment right now is not a sign of our righteousness, of our goodness, of our deserving reward. If we miss that swipe of the hand, it's simply a postponement, a delay, a mercy, a patience. There's time for us now. Now to ask the right questions about our relationship with God and not to be thrown off by the questions of suffering and tragedy. It's time for us now to be fruitful the way God intends and not to give up. God's holding out for us. Yes, Jesus has given a harsh response to this question about undeserved suffering, but it's for the purpose of disarming that question and get at the deeper question. Are we willing to live with God's patience with us? One more year for the manure to be piled around us and for fruit to be produced. The time is not forever. The time is not unlimited. There is an end. But there's time. How long is the year? How long does God's grace extend to the ne'er-do-well child who's wandered from her upbringing? To the prisoner on death row, and this final hour conversion. To the dutiful person who's never done anything really wrong, but's lacked the resolve to take a risk in mission or to be extravagant in generosity. How long is the year of God's patience? When does it end? When does it end? A great Christian thinker centuries ago named Augustine had an answer to that question, when does it end? He said, the Bible has one deathbed confession in it. One deathbed confession where you live life, dissipate, whatever, to the end, but right at the end you say, God, rescue me, and God steps in. The thief on the cross, most likely a murderer, he says to Jesus what we are singing during Lent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This season of Lent, when we recognize that we are not deserving, that we are mortal, that we are dying. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what the thief says. And what's Jesus' response? Today. Today, you will be in paradise with me. So Augustine said, there is one deathbed confession in Scripture. There is always hope. We cannot write anyone off. There is always hope. But, said Augustine, there is only one. Lest we become complacent, lest we neglect the time. There is only one. Cut down the fig tree, no, not yet. God holds out for us to bear fruit. And yes, we will still have those questions of undeserved suffering, but the call is sounded. There is still time. Time to bear fruit. There's still time. Let us pray. Creator God, you are the giver of all that is good, and the gift that we so often take for granted and neglect is the gift of time. Oh God, help us in the way that is before us. When it is dark and when it is light, when it is easy and when it is hard, when it is cruel and when it is gladsome, help us to look for the opportunities to bear fruit for your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we reaffirm our faith this morning, we will be using the Apostles' Creed, but we will be using it in the ecumenical version of the Creed. So I would invite you to stand and to use your bulletins this morning as we state what we believe. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated.
I invite you, if you have not done so already, to take note of the life of the church and the opportunities for service and participation. We will be having a congregational meeting at the conclusion of this service, and there will be a time for our visitors. If you do not want to stay for that congregational meeting, we will provide a time for you to make a gentle exit. I call attention to the fact that this week the Presbytery of East Tennessee will be meeting, and we will be receiving our new presbytery executive, our general presbyter. So we will be hearing more about that, and you will be getting a name and introduction later down the road. I invite you to take note of opportunities such as the midweek devotional service this coming Wednesday that we will be hosting here in downtown. And of course, we continue with our Wednesday night programming. The first seniors are heading for Man of La Mancha at the Clarence Brown Theater. They do need those ticket orders in, so please, if you're planning on going, it is a wonderful show. You'd want to go ahead and contact and make the contact information that you find there in the Turnip Patch Times. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people.
As we pray together and then throughout the week, I encourage you to remember Vanessa Smith. Vanessa is a relatively new member of this congregation, a young woman, and she's been hospitalized for the past week at Park West. Let us pray together. Oh God, we behold a fig tree, and it is without fruit. And we say, let us chop it down. Why should it use up the ground? But you say, no, feed it, and it may live. We admit we come to you curious, cautious, unaware, that you convert the ordinary into the extraordinary. And you allow us to come, all too aware that we frequently reduce the extraordinary to the ordinary. We behold a fig tree dying. And you are not content simply to study us while we study its fruitless branches. You speak and your voice is reassuring, so reassuring that we do not run away, but call out, here we are. And yet what you say is at once terrible and wonderful. You reveal yourself to be the God of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, the God of Moses and Miriam, of Mary and Joseph, and of Jesus. You reveal yourself to be the mighty creator, the eternal beginning and endless end, the infinite sky and bottomless sea, whose life depends on nothing but whose love gives life to everything. Oh God, we behold a fig tree dying and we hear your voice speaking. We believe you are in our midst, but we are not relieved. Your presence is demanding. Who you are asserts that the world cannot remain as it is, and that it must become something new, and change does not come easily to us. O God of love, we see and hear and protest, but your purpose will not be thwarted. Make us see what you see. Make us hear what you hear. O God, remind us that in every place is your sanctuary. Every moment is your moment, every person your beloved. And let us, by our care for the earth, our respect for each moment, and our concern for your people, bear witness to the solemnity of your love and to the sanctity of our lives. O God, be with Vanessa Smith and grant her grace and healing. There is still time for her and for us. O God, hear us this day as we pray together in faith the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please pass the friendship books down along your pew. Match names with faces and be sure to greet one another by name following the service. On this third Sunday of Lent, let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Dear God, we have been blessed beyond imagining. And may the gifts that we have given this morning enable the ministry of this congregation to stretch out its arms to those most rejected. May each of us act with compassion and honor and love and uplift our neighbors, both here and abroad. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to move into the congregational meeting following the closing hymn. We are going to sing verse 1 of Great is Thy Faithfulness. We are then going to sit down and conduct that meeting. This is the point in our meeting where if you are a presenter for today to come forward to be at the front of the meeting. If you are a guest, we will understand if you do not stay for our congregational meeting, but we expect it to be brief. And it can be amusing to watch Presbyterians conduct business. So, again, we would invite you to stay, but understand if you have not made plans for that. There is a lunch to follow, so it is not going to be a long meeting, and we are going to be down at lunch very shortly. So, again, I would invite visitors and others to stay for the lunch to follow in the fellowship hall. Let us sing now one verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness, and then we will be seated for the congregational meeting, and again, we will excuse anyone that needs to leave during the hymn.